Let's take the word now again, and we'll turn in our scriptures to the book of Exodus. So we've been going through Exodus chapter 4. We've heard last couple Lord's days about how the Lord has called Moses to be that instrument to deliver Israel out of Egypt, even appearing to him in the blazing fire in the midst of the bush. And this upon the fact that God has kept His promises, Genesis 15, that His people would be in captivity or under slavery, bondage, for 400 years, and 400 years is up, and we've still seen how this slavery has grown, even when Moses was 40 years ago, 80 years ago, and 40 years ago. Still in Egypt. It has become very great. Moses is 80 years old now, still serving the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we read His Word. Our gracious Father, what great blessing we have in hearing Your Word once again, and even here from the book of Exodus, reminding us of the great redemption that You have brought upon us in Christ alone. Moses and the nation of Israel, and even using Egypt to point us to the gospel. We ask that You would do that again here, that You would be with us who are Your people and rebuke us of our sin, because often we fall into what Moses falls into in this passage, objecting to Your call, questioning You. And so, Father, we ask that as we object to what You are doing and how You work in us, that You would rebuke us now and turn us unto You, that we would follow after You, knowing and being confident that You are sufficient for us, even in this life, the Christian life. And Father, may this be a day of salvation for some, if it be has not yet come, that You would save Your children, Your elect. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 17. 1 through 17, all the way up to where, right before Moses departs from the wilderness back to Egypt. So he's still receiving, he's still before the blazing fire in the midst of the bush, and God's still speaking to him. And so let us read Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. These are the words of God. They are inerrant, infallible, and as we'll see in this passage, sufficient for us. And Moses said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." Then he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail." So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. The Lord furthermore said to him, "Now put your hand into your bosom." So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then he said, "Put your hand into your bosom again." So he put it in his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. But he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. And the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. And he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. You shall take in your hand his staff, with which you shall perform the signs. And that is the word of the Lord to us, the people of God. There have been times throughout history of the world where the Lord has called people to a specific calling, and they've struggled with that call. Mostly that we read about are ministers, prophets, people like that. People in the Word or ministers of the Word throughout history. Some have objected, hidden themselves from God so they would not fulfill their calling. Some have become greatly sorrowful and depressed. In history, and Presbyterian history, we could think of a man like John Knox. When he was called to be a minister, he was called by his minister and by that congregation in which he was a member of to minister to them. And he went and hid himself and was miserable. He was miserable for a time. Why? Because he did not think he was up to the task. He was not able to do it. He did not believe that God had actually called him. And yet that's exactly how God calls his people, by his people sometimes. And even as in our passage, the Lord himself calls. The Lord himself calls through the church today oftentimes. But from scripture, another man like that was Jonah. He attempted to flee the Lord. That didn't work out, did it? Even when brought to the place where he was called to go, to Nineveh, he continued to object to the Lord's mercy to a people. And Moses, we saw the last chapter, Moses objecting to the call of the Lord. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes the call of God is absolutely clear, as it is here. Sometimes it is not. But the issue here is that it isn't not clear. The issue here is Moses' unwillingness, our unwillingness sometimes when it's clear, our unwillingness to submit to his call when it does come upon our lives. Jeremiah, when he was called, listen, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I, that's Jeremiah, I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. The Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. And just like Jeremiah, just like Jonah, just like John Knox in a way, this is what Moses is doing. He's making objections to the call of God. He is not submitting. Or he may be half submitting. Or he's submitting and yet questioning God over and over and over and objecting to the call. The call of God throughout history comes to God's people. Everybody has a calling. For some of you who are in school, your calling is to be a child of your parent and to be a student. Some of you, your calling is to be a homemaker. Some of you, your calling is to work in a business place. Some of you, calling to serve our nation, like Patrick, who's with us today. And calls change at times. Some of you are retired. Your calling is to serve God in your retirement. But the call of God goes to God's people, all of them. And most all of them, hopefully all of them, will be conscious of their weakness. But in that consciousness of their weakness, they begin sinfully then to question or to resist the call out of fear or insecurity. And before us is a passage that continues from chapter 3. It's not distinct from chapter 3. It's actually is with chapter 3. There should not be a chapter division here. If we were dividing the chapter, if God was dividing the chapter, which He doesn't do, we would not divide it here in chapter 4. Because it all goes together with chapter 3. But the passage before us, as it continues from chapter 3, shows us that the key in determining and shaping a life of gospel usefulness, which is not your own private assessment of your own gifts and qualifications for the work that is before you, but the key to a life of gospel usefulness for the glory of God is the endowment and gift of God and His call on your life. That's what you need. You need the Lord. If He calls you, then He will gift you. He will enable you to fulfill the call. And you ought not, you must not refuse His call. That's we might say, the big lesson of chapter 3, verse 10 through chapter 4, verse 17. In these verses, from what we heard last Lord's Day to the passage before us, we actually see Moses speak five times. Five times Moses speaks in these verses. Chapter 3, verse 11, chapter 3, verse 13, chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 10, and chapter 4, verse 13. And the five times Moses speaks, each time he offers an objection to God. A reason why he should not be the one to answer this call of God upon his life. It is remarkable, maybe his hits close to home to you, of how adamant Moses is in his refusal. But so much more remarkable is the response of God to his objections. To each objection, God displays before Moses his perfect sufficiency for Moses to fulfill and carry out his calling. What is perhaps even more remarkable is that God does not strike Moses dead for his objecting to God, but He shows mercy. Even when it shows later, when he questions at the very end, if he's able to do this, that there should be somebody else to do this, who's more capable. God is angry with him, and yet still merciful at the same time. And so the first point we look at this morning, we'll look at his objections. So more objections is the first point. More objections. Let's go look at those objections even from chapter 3, verse 11. After the Lord calls Moses, tells him that he will bring the Lord's people out of Egypt, Moses gives his first objection. He says, "Who am I? That I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt." He's saying, "I'm not qualified to fulfill this calling. I can't do this. I'm really nothing. I'm weak. Pharaoh has it out for my head," he says. He's saying, there's no confidence here, but there is doubt. Remember last time Moses was focusing way too much on himself and his outward circumstance, what he was capable of, and not focusing at all on the God who calls. So Moses says, "Who am I?" Verse 13 is the second objection. It comes, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is His name?' What shall I say to them?" The nation of God's people are going to question me. They've questioned me before. They're going to question me again. How am I going to respond if they ask for your name, God? I don't have enough knowledge, he's saying. I'm not wise enough to answer their desires, their questions. There have been times, beloved, even when we're thinking of our own work, we're called to a particular work. You think of even just having children. Perhaps your thought at first, the day they're born, maybe you're excited. Or maybe you're thinking, as time goes on throughout the rest of their lives, when they're under your authority in your household, there are times when you doubt your calling to be a parent, whether you're able to do it. Am I wise enough? Do I know how to handle this situation? I don't know how to handle this situation. I have no clue how to handle this situation as a parent. And there's doubt, perhaps sometimes even objecting to the calling of God upon you, like Moses did. That's what he did in verse 13. And moving to our passage, chapter 4, verse 1, the third objection. It says, "Then Moses said, 'What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you.'" At the very end of chapter 3, if you remember from last Lord's Day, God has told Moses that the people will listen to you. And even you will be used, and Pharaoh, who is even hardened in heart, will eventually listen to you and will free my people. You see, Lord, the last time I attempted, Moses would be thinking here, he's saying, the last time I attempted to act in authority over your people, when I was in Egypt, they questioned my authority. They questioned my credibility. They my ability to stand in a higher position than they are, in a sense, and lead them. And there have been times for some of you where those under your authority have questioned your standing, your credibility, and even rebelled. Most likely for all of you who are older, your children have done this. There are some of you who, if put in a position of authority, you might ask a question like Moses. And you object and you believe that the people won't believe. They won't listen to you. That's the third objection. The fourth objection we find, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Lord, in this calling you have called me to, it's a calling to speak a lot. But I'm not a good speaker. I'm not eloquent. I'm still not eloquent. I'm clearly unfit for this calling, this duty." It doesn't here exactly say what his speech problem was, but it gives some description. But what he believes is that he just doesn't have what it takes. He doesn't have the skill. He's not able. He's not competent. You may know that feeling yourself in your particular calling now, or callings you've had in the past. That moment when you have a clear opportunity, even as a Christian, to evangelize, and you know it's there, it's a clear opportunity, and you don't speak. And you're saying to yourself in your mind, perhaps, "I am slow of speech. There are others who are better at this than I am." So you're starting to make excuses now. "I'm not up to the task. It's not my gift." The fifth objection that Moses gives to God is found in verse 13. "But he said, 'Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will.'" There is where Moses runs out of excuses and objections. And now he's just pleading, "Oh Lord, anyone but me, please send someone else. I can't do it. I don't want to do it." He's saying, that's what he's saying in his words. And some of you in your callings, each day you wake up, you just don't want to do it, or you're too tired, you're too stressed. It doesn't seem like it is a good calling for you. So Moses has given his objections, objecting, saying he's not qualified, he doesn't know enough, the people are going to question his authority, or by what authority he could do this. He doesn't speak well enough, and he has a loss of commitment to the Lord. More objections is what we see in chapter 4 when we think of what we heard last week. But now the second point, even as we heard last week, we also see more mercy. More mercy. The Lord is certainly, at the end there, angry with Moses. He's called his child to serve him. And yet he's objecting. How could a child of God object to the Lord in a calling from God? This is righteous anger from the Lord. But we also see in the passage his long-suffering patience, his long-suffering covenant mercy toward Moses in his responses to Moses' objections. So Moses objects the first time. He says he's not qualified. He doesn't have the qualifications. "Who am I? He asked, well, you know, Moses, if we're speaking to him, Moses, you're right. Just like we all are, so is Moses. You are, we are all small. We are weak. We are inadequate compared to the task that is set before us in our callings. But that is not the point. Moses and you are asking, who am I to fulfill such a calling? When you should be asking, who is with me? And Yahweh's response is, I am with you. I am with you, Moses. I am with you, Christian, by my Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. If I have called you to a duty, I am with you. I'm present with you. Some rule themselves out of gospel service because they question, who am I? And the calling to serve the church of Jesus Christ, even in the world, in your workplace, wherever you so serve and work, even among friends, among family members, you're asking, who am I? You feel reluctant. You feel inadequate. You've ruled yourself out of your calling because you have asked, who am I? What can I really do? But you're asking the wrong questions. You're thinking the wrong thoughts. God is telling you. The right question is, who's with me? Is the God of grace and glory with me? If you are a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, though you are small and weak and inadequate, your God is not. He is sufficient. And so how did Yahweh answer Moses' objection about his qualifications? He told Moses, look to me. I'm with you. I am sufficient for your qualification or your qualifications for gospel service. The next objection came and he's saying, I don't know enough. I don't know your name. The people are going to ask who you are. What's your name? And again, the Lord, long-suffering in His mercy, He wants Moses to grasp the sufficiency and the glory and grace of His God. That Moses would be the instrument in proclaiming His God to the world. And so He reveals His name. I am who I am. Yahweh. The transcendent, self-existent, eternal, unchanging God of unending majesty and unfailing faithfulness. You might not think you know enough. But God gives everything you need. Moses, go, proclaim to them my name, Yahweh. God is sufficient in giving us the context of our message as we serve. He gives us everything we need. He wants to be on the agenda all the time, on our mouths, on the lips of our tongue. He wants to be the heart and burden of your message in your life. You may say, well, I don't, just in evangelism, I don't know enough to tell someone the gospel. The question then to you is, do you believe the gospel? If you're a member of this church, this congregation, or a member of another congregation, you've had to go before the elders, you've had to hopefully explain to them the gospel or so that you know what the gospel is, and then also state that you believe it. You did this when you took your vows. If you come before elders like that and you've told them the gospel, you've said, I believe that, then you have enough right there to tell that message to others. It is the message of the gospel, and that is all that is needed to be saved. The Word of God and the Spirit accompanying that Word. Our duty is to proclaim the message. And God brings the Spirit to save. You may not be the best at it. Nobody's the best at it. But you have a God who is sufficient in giving you all you need to tell someone the gospel. We are, like Moses, to hold forth before our families, the church, the world even, our God. Yahweh pointing them to Jesus, saying, behold, your God. Calling them to bend the knee. Our God is sufficient. The third objection by Moses was that people were going to question his authority, question his credibility. God has told Moses, the people will listen to you. And yet in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses still objects. What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? And so how does the Lord respond this time? He shows himself to be sufficient for the credibility of our service. And so Yahweh, verses 2 through 9, gives Moses three miracles. The first is given in verses 3 through 5, and we'll start looking at that in verse 2. It says, the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. Then he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Moses' staff transformed into a serpent. He was to grab it by its tail. And if you know anything about snakes, you don't grab snakes by their tail because they could bite you. Especially poisonous snakes. But Moses obeys and becomes a staff again. The Lord's teaching Moses, you see, if you just reduce the symbol of Egypt's great power, the symbol of Egypt's power is that the picture of a cobra, you know, a serpent. If you can reduce the symbol of Egypt's great power to a piece of wood, a wooden staff, catching it by the tail without fear, then surely that is evidence that I am with you, Moses. In this world, Pharaoh is not the king, but I, Yahweh, reign. I am the king. I am sovereign, and my word is true. Then there's a second miracle given. Verse 6, the Lord furthermore said to him, now put your hand into your bosom. So he put his hand into his bosom. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. It goes on and says, he put it back in, took it out, and it was back to normal. What you see is Moses doing that. Reaching into his chest, uncovering his hand is leprous. He has leprosy, the horrible disease. The kind of alarm in that day would take place with someone who had leprosy is perhaps like if someone near you had Ebola. Somewhat like that. It would not be something that you'd want to go near anybody. Moses puts it back into his chest. It's made well. And so here's Yahweh. He was present with Moses and with this message that he holds the power to wound and to heal, to cause sickness and disease. And he has the power to heal that. Life and death, wrath and mercy are Yahweh's. He is sufficient. And the third miracle. Verse 8, if they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But if they will not believe even those two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water of the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. And what is the Nile to the Egyptians? It is a god to them, worshipped. It's a source of all life in the land there for crops, for survival, drinking, water. Even while other nations suffered drought and famine, Egypt had always, usually, fertile and rich resources because of that river. And so they worshipped it as a god, obviously a false god, but they did worship it. Yahweh here says, you will reduce the Nile to poison with the word. It's blood does not cause crops to grow. You can't drink it and live. And so basically you're going to turn the Nile River to poison with a word, or at least threaten it. And so you see what's going on with these miracles is to point us not to Moses, but to Yahweh. Not the messenger, but to God who speaks by His messenger to all nations. God is here attesting to His own word supernaturally. Yahweh gives miracles to attest to each new phase of redemptive history. If you look throughout redemptive history, He performs miracles or has miracles done in new phases of redemptive history. which is why there is an unprecedented explosion of supernatural miracles at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the apostles who explain the significance of His person and His work to the world. That they would see the miracles and see that what they are doing, what they're saying, is true. It's from God. Those miracles are God's way of saying, my word is true, it is credible, it does not rest in the end on the credibility of the messenger. Something that goes to the catechism question this evening about the sacraments. But it does not rest on the credibility of the messenger, but on the credibility of God's of God, whose word it is. And the greatest of miracles, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the great and final proof that God's word is true, is Christ's resurrection. So if we take the resurrection away, 1 Corinthians 15, everything we're doing is vain and is false. Yes, Moses, and you, the Christian, the Lord being with you, ministering, testifying, serving Him with the word, your service will be with authority. When you evangelize, you speak the word with authority. Because your authority, your being a trusted servant of God, comes from God Himself. It's not actually your authority, but it's His authority. He speaks, it's His word. And so when you evangelize, when you tell someone the word of God, you do so with authority, not cowering in fear, but boldly speak because it is true, absolutely true, because it comes from God. And that goes to the fourth objection, that is, that Moses is not eloquent. He doesn't speak well. Even you put your objection out there to God, I'm not gifted like that. There are other people who are better gifted to do this calling than I am. More skilled. I'm not skilled. But we see here that God is not impressed with that excuse or that objection. Verse 11, the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then, go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. So Moses, still looking in the wrong place. Yahweh's working to have Moses look away from himself to the sufficiency of God for the work to which God has called him to do. Your mouth belongs to me, Moses. I made you. Your body belongs to me. Everything about you belongs to me. It's the same for you, the Christian. I made you Christian. Everything about you belongs to God. And I will use you. I'm sending you, Moses. Your business is your obedience. The same for you, the Christian. When you're called to a particular task, the Lord is sending you to it. Your business then is your obedience to Him. Not to make excuses. The results are not your business. They are mine, says Yahweh. And this is what the Lord says in 1 Corinthians 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yahweh is sufficient to give you competence and ability to carry out your calling. The final objection came from Moses in verse 13, that he did not have the commitment he should have. He was saying he has no more excuses left. He just, anybody else but me, Lord. Anybody else but me. And so, verse 14, Yahweh answers. And the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. And he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth. And I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. He shall take in your hand his staff, which with which you shall perform the signs. Yahweh is saying, Aaron, your brother, is going to be with you. Also, you aren't alone in the work. You need another. I'm with you. First off, which is sufficient. But you also, Christian, have the church. You have the church. You have one another. You are not alone. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. How many times have you been corrected of your sin or turned back, given wise advice from the Scriptures, helped and served by those who are just as equally weak as you are? But at least for that moment, they had their eyes fixed on Jesus. And they helped you. They were there for you. And you could easily respond like Paul did. I thank my God upon my ever remembrance of you for your partnership in the gospel. What was their partnership? They're praying for him. And he's thanking God for the church. You see, God is sufficient in aiding you in your commitment to Him. He gives you the church. You need the church. Many today saying all they have to do is believe and to continue believing and they can worship God every day of their life. And they don't need to go to church. They don't need to be part of or unite themselves to a congregation. God says no. God says you need me and you need my people. You need me and you need my people. The church says you're committed to serve them and to be served by them. Yahweh's sufficiency has provided your church that you might be faithful to your calling. Well, maybe you have not united yourself to a congregation, to His church, and so you, like Moses, are saying, anyone else, I don't have it, I can't do it. And you're objecting in these many ways like him. Well, God's sufficiency means that we have no excuses to fulfill the calling that He has called us to. It means we have no lack. His grace is sufficient. My power is perfected in weakness. For you to disobey the Lord today, what excuses are you making to object to His call? Even in fulfilling your call, perhaps you're objecting to your call. How are you attempting to justify your refusal to submit to the call of God on your life? How are you objecting? We need to see here that there is no lack, there's no fear, there's no valley, no challenge that you may face in which God is not sufficient for you. And so your calling now is to do what? To obey Him. To love and obey Him. But in your obedience now, remember, don't be looking to yourself. You are not qualified. You are not sufficient in yourself. You don't know enough. People will question you. You aren't competent. Your commitment will be lacking. And so that's why you are to look to Him, because He is sufficient. Look to Yahweh who is with you, who gives you all you need, even the church for His glory. He is sufficient. In this way, He is not just angry with you about your objections, but thankfully merciful to you at the same time. And so loves you and continues to give you Himself and His church, His bride. So beloved, in this, let us pray. Our Father, we thank You that You're a God who is holy, who's just, who's firm with us through Your Word. And yet thankfully, Lord, every time that Moses objects, that even we object, You are merciful. And You show us through the Word, show us through Your Son, by Your Spirit, that You are sufficient in whatever calling we have been called by You to take on that task and complete it and fulfill it. We are weak in ourselves. We are not able to do anything that we are called to. For we know apart from You, we can do nothing. Literally nothing apart from You can we do anything. And so, Father, we ask that You would work in us. Continue growing us in confidence in You. not in ourselves, but in you. And how you are sufficient, your word is sufficient for life, for faith in life, and you are sufficient to carry out our lives as Christians, as followers of you. And so, Father, by your Spirit, enable us to do it. Be with us by your Spirit. Give us the knowledge by your word and wisdom. And cause us to live lives pleasing unto you. Father, there may be here still some who are far from you. And yet they're in a church and they're attempting to fulfill a calling unto them that they've been called to. And yet they are constantly weak and stressed and depressed. Father, because they are leaning upon their own understanding. They're leaning upon their own strength and power. Their own skill. And yet failing. Father, turn them to you. The all-sufficient God. Who is merciful. Even in the death of your Son. Father, hear our prayers, for we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.